Welcome to church this Sunday, July 5th. It is Freedom and Democracy Sunday. Today we celebrate the independence of our country and our right to worship as free citizens. Come, let us join in thanksgiving and praise to our God. The announcements, the first thing for us, ritual friendship cards from back the pews. Any visitors that are here today that don't normally come to the church, please fill those out. And, of course, anyone can fill them out that may need prayer or a thought from the minister and the staff. On the calendar, of course, the minister's office hours, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 9:30 to 4:30. On Monday, 12 to 4 is a vacation Bible school staff meeting, and Thursday, 12 to 4, also the same, vacation Bible school work day. On Tuesday, July 7th, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., extra hands are always welcome. And also in back of the pews on the table, in the rear of the church, of course, is the July and August upper room, and the cost is $1.25. Also, I have an announcement, Ladies Bible Study, Monday, July 6th at 7 p.m. So, are there any other announcements? At the board meeting on Wednesday, we made a, Thelma was would like to know if anybody that's supposed to serve communion, diaconate, elders, if you can't make it, would you please contact somebody that could take your place, and they would know. That way, Thelma, she has sometimes has to go all through the church and different people to try to get somebody to fill in. So if you would take that upon yourself, it would be quite appreciated. Thank you. Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll get continue. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day is to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. The community comes together to serve God and worship. The opening hymn this morning in the Brown Hymnal, and that's verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 690, America the Beautiful.
Thank you.
We will give thanks to God among the peoples of the earth. We will sing praises to the Lord among the nations. God's steadfast love is as high as the heavens, and the Lord's faithfulness extends to the clouds. God is exalted above the heavens, and God's glory extends over all the earth. Let us bow now for the opening prayer, which is a responsive reading. It's in your chimes. Great is your name, O Lord.
Mountains and valleys proclaim your majesty.
Great is your love, O Lord.
All the peoples of the earth look to you for life.
Great is your mercy, O Lord. Comes together to share tithes and offerings. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in your love for you, so we want to excel also in this generous undertaking. The offertory hymn this morning in the Brown Hymnal Course, verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 616, stand up for Jesus.
is a privilege not only to receive, but also to give. For in giving, we realize our purpose in life. Amen.
Community now proclaims the word of God. First scripture this morning is Psalm number 48. That's in the Old Testament, page 518. Here begins the reading. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north is the city of the great king. Within its citadels, God has shown himself a sure defense. Then the kings assembled, they came together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took flight. Trembling took hold of them there, pains as of a woman in labor, and as the east wind shatters the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God establishes forever. We ponder your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Your name, O God, like your praise, reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with victory. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the towns of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go all around it, count its towers, consider well its ramparts, go through its citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide forever. Amen. Thank you. The word of the Lord. The anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir, God of Our Fathers.
Hold. be seated. Good morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville this 4th of July weekend. And we thank the choir for reminding us of all the freedoms and the blessings we have as citizens of this nation. And I do like the fact, normally I don't like the fact that the 4th of July falls on a Saturday. I don't like it when holidays fall on a Saturday. But I do like that it's like we have a weekend, a whole 3 or 4 days to celebrate. Some places had fireworks on Friday. Connors will have their fireworks tonight. It is good and right that we have a more than just one day to celebrate this great day for us as we remember those who gave us this land and our freedoms, as we celebrate freedoms that we enjoy every day, even ones we may take for granted. And I, for one, also give thanks that we live in a nation where not only are we free to worship as we please, but also we are free to not worship, and sometimes that is very frustrating. In other words, there are many people who choose not to come to church or any type of worship, and that is frustrating. But I am glad, because it means that those who do come, come not out of any social obligation, but because they come out of a desire to worship their God and to live their faith true and free. And so I give thanks for all those who come and all those who are not here today because they are traveling or they are sick or they are enjoying their vacation, but all those who are members of our church beyond the walls of our building. As we give thanks today, we lift up, and we will lift up in prayer, thanksgivings for all of our freedoms and for the history of our nation, but we also want to lift up in prayer our friends, our loved ones, our dear compatriots who are in our hearts and minds. This morning before the service, I was given a note and asked to pray for John Matsis, who is a good friend of Sonny's, who had a massive heart attack while working this week and passed away. And so we pray for his family, for all those who are in grief because of this. Also, on Thursday, our friend John Hammond had a stroke and is in Allegheny General Hospital. And he is doing relatively well. He has no slurred speech, no problems with movement. He's simply having a problem with word recall. And just as an example of this, as he was talking with Angie, he was talking about how he was watching the news and saw things and said he saw that guy, and he said to Angie, he said, "Well, what's his name?" And she said, "Roethlisberger." And he said, "Rotha? Rothless?" And she goes, "Who does he play for?" And she said, "The Steelers." Now, if you know John, that sounds worrisome, but I know that is it's a common occurrence after a stroke, and the doctors say that he will be well and make a full recovery. He is still at Allegheny General Hospital. Let us continue to pray for John Hammond. Are there other prayer requests we have this morning? Those we want to lift up in concern, and those we want to lift up in joy? Cheryl? Pray for their families, the Mack family and the Pajawa family. Thank you. Janice?
My mother has been diagnosed with colon cancer, not even had surgery, but we've been praying. Priscilla is her name. Also, a thanksgiving that the baby was not more seriously hurt in this situation at the hospital.
We'll pray for Janice's mother, Priscilla, battling colon cancer, and give thanks for the baby that was not more hurt at the hospital. Thank you. Don? Thank you for reminding us to give thanks for all that our country stands for and has stood for, and we remember that all days and especially this day. Thank you, Don. Jerry? Okay. We pray for Denny, who's passed away, for his loved ones who have survived, including Barbara Burke. And I would ask, please, also to write your prayer request down with the air conditioning. It is difficult sometimes to hear, and that way we'll make sure we'll have it right in our prayer request. So we'll pray for the family of Denny Burke. Judy? Give thanks for that good news. Thank you for sharing that. Teresa. Well, give thanks to God for that great news. Yeah. We rejoice that Bernadette is home from the nursing home and doing better. Oh, back from the hospital to the nursing home. We give thanks for that. Tina? Thanks for the good news you share with us, and also continue to pray for the issues that you face. Are there any others? Bill. Pray for Brendan Cooper, who died in a motorcycle accident this past week, not long after having graduated, and is friends with several of the young people in our church. We will pray for his family. And the last thing I'll share with you is, if you, before we leave today, you want to take a chance to say thank you and well wishes to Wanda. She'll be taking the rest of the summer off, so this will be the last Sunday we'll hear her play until September, and Bruce will fill in for the rest of the summer. So make sure to have a fond temporary farewell for her today. And now, seeing another prayer request, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Eternal and timeless God, we give you thanks this day for the greatness, the wonder of our country, its north and its south, its east and its west, its mountains and its valleys, its forest and its rivers, its people and its places. We give you thanks for our country, O Lord, and we give you thanks for all that we've been blessed with, for the hopes upon which it has been built, the life, the liberty, the pursuit of happiness that we get to enjoy because of the sacrifices of those who have gone before. We acknowledge all that our nation is and is not yet, and pray for the day when the country realizes its fondest dreams of true democracy and liberty and justice for all. In our cities and countrysides, we know there are people longing to be free. Free from trouble and worry, free from oppression and underemployment, free from addiction and overconsumption, free from fear of violence or crime. We pray for them. In our church, there are many who wish to be free of these things as well. We pray for them. We lift up all those who are in need, all those who long for more or better life. And we give thanks that they have opportunities before them, but help them to see what they have and help us to see what they need, that we may meet them in between to make individuals and our nation better. Help us to see our obligations as citizens of this great nation, never to take it for granted, to do what we can, to just do our part to make it a little better than it was before, so that all people may see that our country was better for us having been here. As we come together this day, Lord, we give you thanks for all of these things. For our freedoms and our choices, our ability to live and pursue happiness and life and liberty. And we repent of the injustices we see around us and ask you, Lord, to help us to make them, to alleviate them, to solve them, to do what we can to make them better. And Lord, as we pray for our nation, we pray for ourselves and we pray for members of our church, those who are here and who are not able to be here. We pray for the family of Beth Mack and the family of Carol Bajaba and their passing, as well as the family of Denny Burke. We pray for each one of these members of these families that they may turn to one another in their grief and turn to you in hope. We pray for those who are sick and battling illnesses or awaiting surgeries. We pray for Janice's mother, Priscilla. She battles colon cancer. We give you thanks that Bernadette has returned to her nursing home. We give all praise for her healing to you, O Lord, and give thanks that you have intervened in her life, and pray that you will in all others as well. And we pray, Lord, for John, and pray that he will follow his prescription of therapy, and he will be able to get his speech back on track and return home to his family, who love him and surround him with their prayers and concerns. And Lord, we pray for the family of Brendan. Such tragic loss this past week. We know their hearts are breaking. And we hope that in all things they may turn to you, but we know they may not. Because the grief is so great that sometimes it is hard to even see or conceive of a loving, gifted plan from a generous and bounteous Creator. Help those in their grief not only to turn to you, but to see that this is the time in which they need you the most, that they may not be stuck in their grief forever, but move to a new day of freedom when they may be able to enjoy life, to honor the memory of their son, and to know that they may see him again, eternally with you, beyond all pain and suffering. This, O Lord, is the greatest promise that you give us, the greatest blessing that you have granted us. We wish this for all those who have lost loved ones. We wish this also for the Matz's family upon his sudden death. May always we turn to you in grief and sorrow, that we may be comforted, that we may be given consolation, that we may be stirred to a new day, a new way of life, to pick up the pieces to build again. We give you thanks, O Lord, that we live in a country where we are free to do so, to worship according to our own consciousness. And as we consider the blessings and the concerns in our congregation, we all consider them for our country as well. For while we have, like any country, large problems, we have them in service of even larger dreams. Help us to always remember what we are capable of and have been capable of, that we may not let the dream die, so much as live to its realization, not only as before, but better than before, as you continue to call us forward together. In the name of your Son, who makes us ultimately free, we pray and we give thanks and we say amen. The children come forward for the junior sermon.
Y'all ready? Got room? Sure we got room. Okay, do you know what the word always means? Owen, what's the word always? Wait. Wait.
It never stops.
Is that what you were going to say? You going to say something different? We keep doing it all the time, always. Okay, like your mom and dad, do they always love you?
Yes.
What about when you're bad? Yeah, they always love you. They might not like what you're doing. They may be mad at you for a minute. They may be disappointed, but do they still always love you?
Yeah.
Always. Okay, what about Jesus? What about him? Does he always love us?
Yes.
Sure?
Yes.
Absolutely. What about when we're bad and we're not very good Christians? Yep, he always loves us. Well, I'd like to title what I'm going to teach you today called Winnie the Pooh and Jesus Too. All right? So why don't we come to church? So we can be like Jesus, so we can do good things. How do people know we're Christians? Do we put a sign on ourselves?
Yes.
Some people do. But most of us don't. People see us by the way we act. So I have something to do with you. Winnie the Pooh said,
our second scripture lesson today comes from the letter of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 7 to 14. And that's found in the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible on page 220. Here begins the reading. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, which we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A couple years ago, 2011, I did a sermon series on the windows of our church and spent all summer, if you recall, preaching on the different symbols and their meaning. And of course, there are a lot of windows in this church. I believe 128 to be exact, and so we couldn't have done them all. And so I thought this summer for my sermon series, we'll try again. We'll do a few more that we haven't done before. So I have 8 windows chosen for the summer, and I'll be preaching upon them from now until September. And I want to start today then with one of the most interesting. Have any of you seen this window before? One of the things I love about the church is not only do we have a lot of windows, but they are everywhere. They are tucked away. You may have been a member of this church for 50 years and may never have seen this window. It's one of my favorites. I know that I was here for a couple years before I ever noticed it, although I had been in the room. I had been in the room where it was without even really paying attention. This window is in what we call the Sunday school section of the church, built in the 1920s to use as a Sunday school. We now call it the Fellowship Hall. But this is on the second floor, the balcony level, in the room that is next to the computer lab, a room that is used for Vacation Bible School, and a room that is used for Kids Club. And what we have here, you know, hopefully you can see it well. Sometimes it's difficult because we have those black lines, which are the actual frame of the window that sometimes cut across the picture. But what we have here is a picture of a bird feeding its young. Now, at first, when I saw this, I thought it was a reference to the fact that it's located in the Sunday school addition to the church. And we remember that that part we now call the Fellowship Hall, when it was first built in the 20s, was called the Sunday school wing because that's what it was for the Sunday school to use as educational classrooms. And over in that part of the church, then we have the wooden doors, which are used in the different slats to divide it up into classrooms. And it used to be also that it was done on the lower level, and you can still see the slats where the doors would go that have been taken out. And so I thought, well, for 30 years, well, actually, for more than that, the room was used for Sunday school, and for the last 30 years or more, it's been used for Kids Club and VBS. And so therefore, what we have then is a mother raising her young in the same way that the young are raised up in Sunday school. For it is a fact that many of the windows in that portion of the church have the theme of caring for children as their symbol. And it's evidenced by the fact that the main window right next to the stage is the window of Jesus welcoming children on his knee as he reminded his disciples to let the children come to him after they so rudely told the children to go away. So I thought, here's a picture of a bird feeding and raising its young, as Sunday school teachers have throughout the generations at the Christian Church of Connellsville. And often those teachers act like mothers to the young or fathers to the young. I remember seeing this picture and thinking of a Sunday school teacher, thinking of a Sunday school teacher I knew when I was growing up. Mrs. Potts was her name. And she was like a grandmother to me, at least at first, because I didn't have grandparents. And it was a nice elderly lady who taught us to sing and taught us the beginning of the faith. And then a few years later, when I saw this window, it made me think of Ruby Pierce. Remember Ruby always sitting right down here, right behind the children who come for the children's sermon? Now, Ruby had no children of her own, but she spent her life teaching in schools, and then, in her spare time, would teach here, and did so for many, many years, and had described to me the children of the Christ Church of Connellsville in many ways as feeling like her own children, and feeling honored to have taken part in their raising, in their growing, and seeing them grow, as any good Sunday school teacher does. And it reminds me of the scripture that I pulled for today from the letter of the Hebrews, where the writer is speaking to people who were steeped in the faith but didn't understand it fully. The writer of the Hebrews is telling people that you need to go back again and reread what you have learned and start from the beginning, because Jesus is a new understanding, a new interpretation of the scriptures. You need to go back and you need the milk of the faith before you can move to solid food. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Milk here is a reference to the fact that many of the early Christians were new to the faith. Well, actually, when you get down to it, they were all new to the faith, because the faith itself was new to the world. And when someone is new to the faith, you like to keep it simple. When someone is just starting out trying to learn something, you keep it simple. Just start with the basics. There's a reason that we teach very basic concepts in Sunday school to the kids. You have to crawl before you can walk. You have to count before you can multiply. And you have to sing "Jesus Loves Me" before you can explain the difference between prevenient grace and predeterminism. You have to know the basic story of Jesus and the basic facts of God incarnate before you can worry about any of the highfalutin theological concepts that people argue about time and time again. So the writer to the Hebrews is not writing to children, but writing to grown adults. Grown adults who are new to the faith, of a faith that is new itself, but which has its beginning from the beginning of the world. And so the writer to the Hebrews is basically going over the history of the Old Testament. And it's hitting the high points and the important notes so that they will understand how Jesus works and how the idea of the Messiah, who was not as people expected him to be, did in fact fulfill and is in fact in line with the teaching of the prophets. And that's important for us. As we've been going through our Sunday school lessons in our classes this past summer, it's all about the prophets in the Old Testament, and sometimes we struggle as Christians with how to apply the Old Testament to our lives. It seems so different and it seems so alien sometimes. And the writer of Hebrews gives us the explanation that Jesus Christ was the high priest. In other words, the religion they had was a religion of sacrifice and a religion of the temple. And you went to the temple and you had sacrifices done by the high priest, and that is how you were made right with God. But now as Christians, for us, through Jesus Christ, we no longer have to make those sacrifices. No one brings the lamb to the church. No one brings two doves to be sacrificed on our altar or a bird. It is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we have been made right with God. And this is the basic of the faith. And so these things that we learn, it's helpful to learn it young if we can. Because the basics that we are taught, if we are taught early, become then cornerstones of our faith, and therefore building blocks for the kingdom of God. Now, you could learn the basics in Sunday school, and you could learn nothing more, and you would have at least learned enough. If, however, you came to the faith as an adult with no background or learning in the scriptures, they can be daunting and difficult to understand. It can be very off-putting. I think that it has been shown that the longer you wait to come to faith, the less likely you are. And that is why Sunday school is so important, so essential to passing on the faith from generation to generation. It's not that you can't have it without it, but boy, I think it's harder if you don't get it young and get it early. Even a child who stops going to church when they grow up, they will know that Jesus loves them. They will know that they are weak, but he is strong. They will know that because he has the whole world in his hands, they are precious in his sight. Those are basic concepts, but they are essential and they are wonderful. They are the milk of the faith, but you got to start out with the milk before you move to solid food. Before we start arguing about transubstantiation and consubstantiation and what happens at the communion table and what exactly is heaven like, if you don't know that God is good, God is love, and Jesus loves you and died for you, what are you going to care about all that stuff? And so we come to this picture. In this picture, a bird is feeding her young, and if you can't see, there are drops here. Perhaps the milk that they need, even though we know that's not exactly how birds eat. It's a metaphor. All these pictures are. All these windows are. So we have a picture of a bird feeding its young as they grow up. It's a nice picture. It's a pastoral picture. It is more than that, though. For the bird in this picture is a pelican. And pelicans are fascinating birds. I love to watch them whenever I go to the beach. They fly over the ocean as if they are a perfectly designed jet plane. I love to watch them dive bomb into the ocean and come up. How they see, how they know, it's amazing. I spent a wonderful morning in a Puerto Rican bay just watching a pelican fly over and bomb the water again and again and again and come up, check to see if it got anything in its mouth this time, and do it all over again. But one of the most interesting things about pelicans is how they go about feeding their young. They catch the fish, and they take it back. But young birds, they cannot digest the fish themselves, for they have just begun to eat. And so the mother chews up the fish, swallows the fish, vomits the fish into its big, beaky mouth, and spits it back into the mouths of the children. It is a remarkable act that would be gross if it weren't so beautiful. But let's be honest, it's still kind of gross. But it's beautiful. There are a lot of things when it comes to mothers raising their children that are at the same time gross and beautiful. That's just the way of life. So this picture seems to represent to me a grown and mature bird digesting the food for the children who are not yet ready for it, making it, putting it into digestible bits so that they can have it. And so the idea then, it is someone who is grown and mature in the faith, taking the words of God, which are complicated, which are hard to understand, and digesting them for the children that they may understand in their own young way, and be nourished and enriched by those words and grow with them. All in all, a pretty cool picture, and all in all, a pretty cool symbol. Except that is not what is happening in this picture. Not exactly. Yes, the mother is feeding her young, but not in the way that pelicans normally do. You see, this pelican is an ancient Christian symbol, begun in the Middle Ages, which has come to be called the pelican in her piety, and has come to symbolize redemption through Jesus Christ. Now, after having had a seminary education and learning a great deal about the faith and having classes on worship and on worship symbols, I had never come across this symbol before. It was very popular in the Middle Ages and has largely fallen out of favor. But somebody, when they built the church, remembered that symbol and thought this would be a good one to put here. But what does it symbolize? According to legend, when food was scarce, a pelican would pierce its own flesh. It's called vulning, and it's where we get the, it's Latin, and we get the word vulnerable. The pelican will pierce its own flesh and feed the young on its own lifeblood. It's an act that would be gross if it weren't so beautiful. Still a little bit gross, but beautiful. The resulting imagery is salvation through the blood of Jesus, salvation through the sacrifice of one's own self. Now, there are variations on the legend. And it is a legend. We've never actually seen a pelican. No scientist has ever observed a pelican doing this. But it is a legend that some medieval bestiaries, which are bestiaries are books about the ways in which animals are used to symbolize aspects of the Christian faith. And, of course, we know about the lion and the lamb. And we may know about other such examples as well. But for the pelican, some of the variations of the legend are that the bird, the mother, was being pecked at by the young who were hungry and was so angry that the mother struck back at them, inflicting wounds that led to their death. And then the mother was so grieved by her actions that she pierces her own breast. And on the third day, she draws blood, which, when spilt upon the young, revives them. And so again, we have a variation of this legend in which we have the children being saved, brought to new life through the blood of the one who sacrificed on their behalf. I like the first legend better than the second. But the pelican and her piety is an allegorical depiction of Jesus Christ in both his sacrificial love and resurrection in an age when literacy was limited, which is pretty much all of recorded history until the last 40 or 50 years. The image of the pelican and her piety would have been recognizable and understood by everyone who saw it and was, in particular, interpreted as being symbolic of the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is another way of saying communion, and as disciples, any symbol of communion is very important to us, and we have so many of them throughout our church since we are one of the churches who have it every week. Thomas Aquinas, the Catholic theologian of the Middle Ages, used the allegory in his poem, Adoro Te Devote. O loving pelican, O Jesu Lord, unclean I am, but cleanse me in thy blood, of which a single drop for sinners spilt can purge the entire world from all its guilt. Nevertheless, the penguin pelican in her piety, an image of self-sacrifice, is as powerful and meaningful today as it was in the 13th century. Many people feel that it fell out of favor because of an uncomfortableness with blood, which may or may not be the case, but its meaning is still as important to us today as it was then. But here's what makes this picture so cool for me. It is a picture of a mother feeding her young who cannot feed themselves in the way that a mature Christian would spend her time teaching young children in the faith the simple concepts that they can understand, getting them ready for when they are more mature to understand the more difficult concepts. And the window, this window, in being an allegory of Jesus' death and resurrection, being an allegory of his sacrifice and punishment, and the countless theories of atonement the church has taught throughout the centuries, this window is also a symbol of the very things for which we're getting the children ready for, to which we strive to understand. We teach the children the simple things of the faith in the hope that one day they will understand the more complicated and difficult aspects of it. And they will never fully understand it, just as we never fully understand it, but we don't have to wait until we fully understand it to be teachers. We teach as we know, we teach as we understand. And maybe we learn a little something along the way. Modern understanding of the pelican is rather different than that of medieval art, which often depicts a hook-beaked, raptor-like bird. We understand that the young, rather than feeding from the parent's lifeblood, are sustained by the food, regurgitated into the pelican's pouch. But I was never taught to let the facts get in the way of a good story, and the same can be said of a good window. And the pelican and her piety is, in my mind, more than a good window. I think it is one of the best. I hope that you will continue to stay with me on the journey this summer as we go through these windows. There are wonderful mysteries. There are wonderful secrets hidden in them. And as we close out this sermon, I want to leave you with a challenge, okay? Because there's these six windows up here, and I cannot figure out what is going on in these six windows up here. I borrowed Bruce Jackson's binoculars 4 years ago to take a look at these windows. And I know that there's Jesus, and there's some people, and things are happening, but it is hard for me to figure out exactly what's going on, and so far I've not been able to encounter anything particular. So as we go through the windows this week, as the summer, as we continue to learn about the his secrets of the faith that are right before our eyes, if anyone can help shed some light on the exact scenes that you think are happening in those windows, we're going to talk about those more later in the summer. But for now, let us continue to feed upon the milk of the faith, the basic teachings that we learned as a children that we strive to teach to our own children. That God is good and God is great, that God loves us and Jesus does too, that we are all saved through him, that we may continue to grow and be nourished and develop in faith in Jesus Christ, and continue also to feed the young of our church, whether they are little or grown, to all the newcomers of the faith. Amen. And now the community comes together at that table, the table in which Jesus Christ invites us, for all members, regardless of for all people, regardless of your membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 564 in the Brown Hymnal. Let us break bread together. We do need to start learning concepts early and to learn them as simply as possible. When I was in school, as you were also learning of the history of the founding of our country, we learned of Thomas Jefferson writing the Declaration of Independence, and I simply remember the sentence that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And later on, as we go on and learn more, I would find out that at the time when that was written, many men in our country were enslaved.
and not to mention women who could not own property or could not vote. There was a great deal of inequality at that time, but I also learned that we have made great strides in the more than 200 years since that document was signed, and I believe that we have gone farther than any country in the history of the world in creating a society in which all people are equal. And yet we know there is still a great deal of work to be done. There is still a great deal of inequality, even in our own nation. But we know that there are people who have money or connections or fame who are able to get things or to get away with things that other people cannot. And we also know that oftentimes this is the way the world works is that we judge people based on things that are not of any real importance or any real substance. And I believe that that will always be the case unless we come to this table. Because at this table, we get a glimpse of what we should truly be working for, a glimpse of the kingdom of God, a glimpse of a time, a place, a world in which all people are equal. Because at this table, all of us are equally unworthy, and all of us are equally welcome and invited by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to this table to give thanks for our blessings, and we come to this table to repent of our shortcomings and our failings, and we come to this table to be inspired to work harder and try again, and that is an essential aspect of creating a world in which all people are equal. For when we come to this table, we all receive equal amounts of grace and equal amounts of mercy, which is to say, as much grace and mercy as we need to be right with God. And so we give thanks for this wonderful blessing, and we call upon the Lord to come to us in our sinfulness and to help us to celebrate whenever we have done well, to console us whenever injustice has reached us personally, to judge us whenever we have participated in injustices in the world, and to inspire us, to aspire to a world in which all people truly are equal with one another. And when that happens, then the kingdom of God will be here on earth as it is in heaven. So let us share this meal this morning, and let us pray that the Lord will hasten the day when we all are equal, but let us celebrate the fact that right now, as always before and as always to be, we are equal in the eyes of the one who created us, the one who sustains us, and the one who redeems us. Now this morning, let us pray.
Gracious God, in this holiday weekend, give us the wisdom and the courage to examine our national and congregational life with honest eyes. Let us celebrate what honors you and your ways, and let us repent of our failures. Help us, dear Father, to rededicate ourselves to our calling to be your faithful servants through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
For I handed on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After having blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is found in the Brown Hymnal, number 692. The Battle Hymn of the Republic, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing. Bow our heads for the benediction. May the author of all liberty, freedom, and justice bless you this day and all days as we celebrate those freedoms which we've been granted and extend them to those whom we love. And may the Lord be with you at all times and all places. Amen.